I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Well, we're looking this evening at this stanza at characteristics for Christian consistency, characteristics that we need to pray for in our lives for Christian consistency. And in verse 9, in this opening verse of our passage, David provides for us a vital question answered with a very clear reply. How can a man, young man, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Now, there is no greater or better question for a young person or any person actually to ask themselves than this question. How can we cleanse our way? Well, the Lord Jesus said something very helpful in his ministry here upon earth about the word of God. And he said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And so, the word of God has a sanctifying, cleansing, actually a saving effect upon us as we receive it by faith. Here David remembers then, when he was awakened to his unclean condition by nature as a young man. He's going back and looking and considering how it was in those days. What effect it had upon him. And in the original, it was a word used to describe being stuck in a rut. How can a man, young man, cleanse his way? So being his way is like, in the original, in the Hebrew, it means being stuck in a rut. How can a man cleanse his way? How can he get out of this rut? I'm embedded in this rut. Well, how did he, as a young man, cleanse his way? What was done about David's defiled condition as a young man? Well, a young man, under conviction of sin, aware of his condition by nature, looks to the future. He desires a different lifestyle than that what he has been used to. But how to achieve this? So he asks the most important question a man can ask himself. And David gives the perfect answer. And the answer here is, one of the first priorities under conviction of sin is that we take the word of the Lord seriously by taking heed according to your word. That means to take heed of what God is saying to him through his word. Well, the answer to the cleansing, how can a young man cleanse his way, is found in Christ. And it is found in his way. But how did David know about Christ? How was Christ the Messiah revealed to David? It was through the word of God. It was through the revelation of truth given to David. And so it is through the word that we find Christ and what Christ provides for us as being the one and only way of cleansing. So Christ as our Saviour and the Word of God are inextricably linked together. It is through the Word that we find that Christ provides for us the one and only way of cleansing. David, we know by faith, looked to the Messiah. He knew he needed a Savior. Well, one of the first signs of true conversion is a hunger for the Word. It is a desire to read the Word of God. It is a desire to heed the Word of God. It is a desire to live by the Word of God. And here we are encouraged by the psalmist to remember the importance in today's life of encouraging young people, children, to read the Word of God. There is a key New Testament reference for us to consider, and it's found in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, some of us have had the blessing of being brought up in a godly home with Christian parents. And one of the things we notice is they want us to read the Word of God. Above any other book that we have, or given, or read, they want us to read the Word of God. And sometimes as young people, we rebel against this. I remember that one Sunday school anniversary, I was given a Bible. And I wasn't very happy to have a Bible, sadly, because I was in a rebellious state, so I dropped it in the puddle. And that ruined the Bible, and I put it on the cupboard, on top of the cupboard, out the way. But there came a time when the Lord met with me in a very powerful way in the middle of the night. And the first thing I did when I got home from that holiday was go on top of that cupboard and find my Bible. And it was all dusty, and I dusted it down because I realized that one of the first things I needed to do was to start to read the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. So the first characteristic of Christian consistency must start with a sincere desire to be purified, and that sincere desire must lead us to the serious and committed heeding to God's Word, because therein we find the secret to salvation and sanctification, that is the cleansing of our lives. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Well, then we move to verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And in this verse we have an encouraging testimony. We have an undivided heart. It was with an undivided heart that David sought the Lord. Now here is a great secret to walking with God. God calls us to follow him with our whole hearts. That means our whole being. Notice how David is very definite about his statement. Not with my whole heart I would follow the Lord, but I have. With my whole heart I have sought you. I can say in all sincerity, Lord, I've come before you with my whole being. And it's a wonderful thing, dear friends, and especially the young people, if you've ever gone on your knees and say, Lord, take my life, my whole life, my whole being, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Well, it has a fruit. The undivided heart leads to a desire for an undivided walk. Let me not wander from your commandments. David fears having his heart in two camps. Now, this is what the devil will do with us. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be in two camps at the same time. The camp of the old nature, the flesh, and the camp of, actually, as long as he's got part of our heart in the flesh and the old nature and living by that, he's not too bothered if a little part of it is in the accordance of the new nature, because he knows that unless we follow with a whole heart, we're not really following God in any case. So David's great desire, his ambition, is to follow in the commandments of God, and he knows that to do this, to take heed according to your word, he needs sincerity of heart. That's the second thing we need to look at. Sincerity of heart. Oh Lord, give me sincerity of heart. Give me a wholeness of purpose in following you. With my whole heart have I sought you. I haven't sought you half-heartedly. I've sought you as my whole life depends upon it. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So he sees here the necessity of God's help. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I'm kept by the power of God. Now, the way of the Lord is narrow. It is up and down. It is sometimes strewn with obstacles and hindrances, but the way of the Lord is straight. The way of the Lord is straight. It's not like a meandering river. The way of the Lord is straight, but on that straight road, that narrow road, that straight road, there are ups and downs. There's the hills and valleys, and sometimes Satan will put obstacles in the way. And David fears from wandering from the narrow way, because he knows that every wandering step hinders him from progress, hinders him from the way. And Spurgeon says on this verse, he said, David had neither time nor will to be a wanderer. Now, just a point on this, there's quite a difference of opinion, actually, who wrote this psalm. Spurgeon is very sure that David wrote this psalm. Now, we can't absolutely categorically say that, but it has very much of the flavour of David throughout it. So forgive me if I refer to David here. It's my belief that David did actually write this psalm, but I cannot categorically say that. So actually, more accurately, I should really say the psalmist, but if I do slip into calling speaking about David, then you will understand why. It's so much of the flavour of David's writing. It does seem to be a psalm of David. Nevertheless, as we move on, Spurgeon said he had neither time nor will to be a wanderer. Now, Satan is always trying to get us to wander about. To wander about. He did it successfully with the children of Israel. Oh, so many times that he got them to wander about. But we know that the Lord calls us to keep in the right way, the straight way. And thus saith the Lord, we read, to this people. He's speaking here to the children of Israel. Thus they have loved to wander. They love to wander. They have not restrained their feet. You see, sometimes it's easier to wander about. To in our mind, I'm talking about now, just to wander about and to this way, that way, driven this way and driven that way. But God calls us to be focused. And Satan does it today. He can distract churches to focus on anything but what they need to be focusing on, upon their real call, the gospel. To go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the main focus of the church. And to build each other up in the Lord. So we need to be careful we are not a wandering church, but a purposeful church. And so the second characteristic of Christian consistency is an undivided heart, which leads to an undivided walk. And then we move on to verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now in this verse we are shown where the best abiding place of the world really is. So David now has moved from the mind to the heart. He's moved from the mind to the heart. With my, your word have I hidden in my heart, with my whole heart I have sought you. So he's taken heed in his mind according to the word. Now he's seeking the Lord with his whole heart. And as he seeks the Lord with his whole heart, he realizes how important it is to have the word hidden in the heart. Now the world has their treasure without them. As they look around, they see all the possessions they have, and they are quite important to them. Anything they see visual, they look, touch, feel, sense, watch, is their treasure. It's outward. But a Christian's treasure is in the heart. It's a spiritual treasure. It's in the heart. So David said, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Engraved on the heart, the word of God. And that then grants us the God-given help in avoiding sin. The word in the heart, you know, actually is the most effective resistance to sin. We often think, how can I avoid sin? How can I avoid these constant failures? Well, one of the key principles in the Christian life to avoiding sin is to have the word in the heart, moving from the mind into the heart, the dwelling place, spiritual dwelling place of God in the heart. So we read, for example, the psalmist saying, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Your truth preserve me. Your truth protect me from Satan. Your truth preserve me in the pilgrim way. So we see here one of the great purposes of the word of God. When the word becomes part of our inner being, our whole lives are moulded by it. Well, I remember a lady coming to see us once, and she brought with her a huge and beautiful Bible. It was a massive Bible. It had a clasp and it was bound, and well, I expect it was worth quite a lot of money actually. But it was something to be admired, not to be looked at. It was something to be admired but not read. But that's not the purpose of the word, as you know. The word in the heart is the most effective resistance to sin. Notice the teaching of the Apostle Paul. If you go to Colossians and turn to Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He's speaking here about this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then if you turn on to chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this on Sunday. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Just let it dwell in you. Richly. In all wisdom. But then if we turn on to the teaching of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter, and in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong reference there. I do beg your pardon. I'll just see if it's checked. Now, I do beg your pardon. I've got the wrong reference there. But nevertheless, Peter also teaches the importance of the word in the heart. And when the word becomes part of our inner being, we carry with us a resource given to us by God. We carry it around with us. That's one of the great benefits of the word, a resource that can be used when we are in the most difficult and most unlikely places. The word is in the heart, and we can remember it. I remember at Melksham, I took a picture once of a tree, a little tree, going on top of a very tall chimney. However did that get there? Well, a bird must have dropped some seed at one point or the other. There must have been enough soot or whatever it is at the top of the chimney. But this tree grew out of the top of the chimney. This chimney must have been 100 or so foot tall. And it reminded us that God can work anywhere. God can work anywhere. So the third characteristic of Christian consistency is the word abiding in the heart, which leads us to resist sin. And it's so helpful to us when we are in particularly challenging situations. Let's turn to verse 12 as we hasten on. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now, here's a very interesting point here in the Christian life. The more we praise God, the more we praise God, the more we will have an appetite to know about the Lord. If you try this in your devotion, and you really dedicate the first part of your devotion to a particular characteristic of God and keep thinking about it and praising God for particular areas of his great character and adore the Lord, you actually find that your soul will gradually get warmer and warmer, and you'll want to know more about this wonderful God. And so what David is teaching here is that adoration, blessed are you, O Lord, praise God from whom all blessings flow, teach me your statutes, teach me more, Lord. So the more we admire the Lord, the more we want to learn about the Lord. That is the wonder of praise. That is one of the great purposes of worship, that our worship will lead us to want to know more of the Lord. Praise in the Lord. That's why praise must be a very important part of our worship. Now, David seems like he's overwhelmed with the wonder of the word, and he breaks forth in praise to the Lord. And as he praises, he comes before the Lord as a student. Have you ever come to the word of God as a student, saying, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me your statutes. I want to learn, Lord. I want to be in the school of God. I want to be taught of God. I'm a learner, Lord. I'm a learner. And I praise you, Lord. I bless you, Lord, in my heart. Teach me your statutes. Teach me, Lord. Paul, the greatest theological mind the world has ever known, apart from Christ, said that I may know him. That I may know him. Paul never stopped wanting to know of the Lord Jesus. He wanted to know more of him. I want us to notice here the relationship of David with his Lord. It was a submissive relationship. We spoke about this on the Lord's Day. Blessed are you, O Lord, my King, my God. Teach me your statutes. I am clay in the hands of my God. So primarily this text is about directing his mind, his will, his actions toward the Lord. It's mainly about the Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. David understands where the source of his knowledge is. The Lord has revealed in his word to David. And David needs to use the word of God as a manual to learn. It's a book of instruction. It's a book of learning. It's a book of knowledge. And it's the spiritual manual, the manual for the Christian life. I remember we purchased a piece of equipment once and it was a demonstration model. It was on special offer, so we took it away but it didn't have a manual with it. They couldn't find the manual. And we didn't know properly how to use that piece of equipment because we didn't have the manual. And here is a very important point to remember. The word of the Lord is your teaching manual. And if we live our Christian life on emotion and on feelings and experiences without the teaching manual, we will be blown this way and that way. The first sign of true worship actually is submission. So this is why the word of God is so important in the worship service. Blessed are you, O Lord, praise the Lord. And what is the outcome? Teach me your statutes. Teach me your word. And so, the fourth characteristic is adoration of the Lord, which will lead us to an appetite to know more about the Lord, to know more about his word. Then verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Now in this verse we have the characteristics of an unashamed, undiluted ministry. David considers now his own personal ministry, and he is able to declare he has held nothing back from the people. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. He has declared the judgments of the Lord that are revealed in his word. Now, as you know, on the Lord's Day mornings, we go through particular portions of God's word consecutively. We have a letter, or we have a life, or we have a book, and there are times when, in doing so, we realize that we've arrived at a certain passage at a very, perhaps, sensitive time. And the first reaction is, I can't deal with that. I can't do that at such a time. But everything is in God's perfect time. And so we have to be faithful, but sensitive, but faithful. We can't just pick and choose. If that's where we are at that particular time, believing in a sovereign God that knows exactly where the church will be at any particular time, and he's so directed us and his timing, we have to be like David. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth, all the teaching of your mouth, whether it be something which is pleasing to the ear or something which is challenging to the ears. He has declared the judgments of the Lord, the way of the Lord that are revealed in his word. Now there are hidden judgments that cannot be declared. Some of God's ways are past understanding. We get to a point where it just gets too much for us. So the Apostle Paul said a similar thing, and he was thinking about the sovereignty of God, and he came to this conclusion: oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him. But there are also revealed judgments in the word of God that need to be proclaimed and need to be taught. So the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching with John the wonderful gospel and it was offending people, he said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We must do it. We must be faithful. And so the fifth characteristic of Christian commitment is an unashamed, undiluted ministry. Well then, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, sometimes it's reported that someone has won 100 million or more on the lottery. What would David say to such a piece of news? He would just say, and I say this reverently, so what? So what? Doesn't mean anything to me, really. Actually, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies, your wonderful truths, as much as in all riches. If you put all the riches in the world together, actually, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies. They mean more to me. Rejoicing in the word of God. And rejoicing also in living out the word of God. This is what this verse is speaking about. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, the walk of your testimonies. Actually, to be a servant of the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord, to follow the Lord, actually is something I rejoice in, and it means more to me than all the riches of the world. If I'm in that pilgrim way, and even if I'm stumbling along at times in the pilgrim way, it's more to me than all the world has to offer. Well, it is thought that David wrote this psalm towards the end of his life, and he was writing it in readiness for the reign of Solomon. And David had wrote this psalm, if this is the true, he would have written it when he was actually extremely wealthy. But he considers this reality, he considers the Lord's dealing with him in this way according to his word. And despite all the various experiences of life, in prosperity or adversity, David says, actually, I rejoice most of all in this, that I'm in the way, and I'm being taught in the way of the Lord's testimonies. God is using these experiences to sanctify my life. And when all is done and said, David is saying, my spiritual growth is more important than material. That's the world to me, everything to me. And you remember how the disciples came back to Jesus and they said, all these amazing things are happening, these signs, these wonders, these incredible experiences. And Jesus said, look, actually, the most important thing is that your name is written in the book of life. You are in the kingdom of heaven. That's the main thing. So the sixth characteristic of Christian commitment is rejoicing in the way of the Lord's testimonies, understanding the value of the Lord's dealings with us through his word as being priceless. And finally this evening, verses 15 through 16, and I'll come to conclusion, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your words. So this stanza finishes with four statements of Christian commitment in mind. I will meditate, I will contemplate, I will delight, and I will not forget. Now there are many distractions now that exercise the using of the mind to consider the word. Many distractions. So that this particular exercise is at a low ebb. Now David is older in years, he's coming to the end of his life, it would appear, and he's taking time out to think about the Lord and his word. He has been declaring about what he has done. I have sought you, your word I have hidden in my heart. I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony. I have sought you. He's thinking about his experiences of life and his commitment to God's way. But now he's committing his mind to the ministry of the word. He's now talking about not so much the ministry of his walk, but the ministry of his mind. And so often we try and walk without the ministry of the mind, the heart. We try and walk and serve the Lord without meditating and contemplating and delighting ourselves in the Lord. And so from this we learn the importance of drinking in before we can pour out. drinking in before we can pour out. That is another Christian characteristic. So we need some commitment in our Christian life, in our characteristics of the Christian life. Oh Lord, help me to meditate on your precepts, to contemplate your ways, to delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So here is the ministry of the mind, which helps us in our Christian walk. So we will go to Psalm 119, next stanza, and then you will see in verse 18, as we just close with that verse, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Wondrous things, wonderful things. Help me to take them in, and then I can pour out. We have to be so careful. So often we have to confess that it seems that we're pouring out and we've not been able to pour in. Well, we have to press on because that's where we are at this time. But nevertheless, with God's help, if we can find the meditation of the word, the pouring in of, into the heart of the word before we pour out, we will find that a real help. So the seventh and eighth characteristic of Christian commitment is meditating and delighting in the Word of God.